Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Wonderful music getting us into worship mode. Let's open the Bibles to the Gospel of John 17, which has the Lord's Prayer in it. And as we think about prayer, let's continue to be in prayer for young Thomas. And just be in prayer for each other. This prayer by Jesus Christ has really oriented me that we need to be in prayer for one another. Let's be in prayer for the world and all that. But Jesus Christ says three times, and I did not pray for these. I pray for these. And we need to be in prayer for one another. Need to be in prayer for this assembly. For me, my health, my study, my teaching. For the singing that's going on in our assembly, which I'm very thankful for. And just look forward to more and more people coming forward and singing. Talk to Chris and Laura, and maybe one day we'll have some of the young people come in and sing, right? Good, okay. And I just love the things that are going on. My wife singing solos even now, so that's really great. And then for our young people, and people, I think what I'm going to do one Sunday, and maybe not this Sunday because it's this may be a good time with the chili thing, they get to hear it, but I'm going to have Chris and Laura, and then another time Brian and Larry, just tell you some of the things going on at their home. It's just powerful stuff going on. And as far as the church is concerned, is it directly here and all? No, I didn't even hear. But boy, it is powerful stuff that God is using those that are in this assembly. And so we need to be in prayer for the young people and all the aspects of it. Need to be in prayer for our missions, and just whatever else the Lord opens up. And one thing we got three on our Sunday afternoon pastor's training, and so if they're going to be trained, they're going to have to do something. So I'm going to find something for these men to relate some of the things they're getting. I don't want them to be like the salt sea of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, which I wasn't impressed with getting in, but nevertheless, it's a Dead Sea because, not because of the lack of fresh water, because it gets fresh water every day, but no outlet. And if you just keep taking it in, and no outlet, you'll become a Dead Sea. You're salt of the earth, but you let all that salt pile up without distributing it, become a pile of the Dead Sea. So just be in prayer for what God is doing with our assembly. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir. Oh, wow. But that's what they're checking. They're being eliminated from the problems, if that need be. Absolutely, we'll be impressed. Very important. Yeah. Treadmill type?
Maybe?
Okay. Okay. All right. those treadmill stress test is done right, boy. They're wild. They raise you up, raise you down, get you going fast, get you going slow, and all that. And I was doing mine, and they got it going real. They had full thing and going real fast. And they said, if you can go for 30 more seconds, we'll learn a lot. I said, go. I'll either go home or we can learn something here. And but they're really something. So yes, Julian, we are in prayer for her. Absolutely. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Amy? goodness. We'll definitely be in prayer for Amy. My goodness. Okay. Let's continue to be in prayer for Chris Daig and for the students as he breaks into student teaching. And any other prayer requests? Okay, let's go to the throne together and prepare for our study. Now, Heavenly Father, as we move into this so difficult passage, this passage has contributed to so much heresy, some blatant lies. Just pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth, that we will see how important it is, how we study the Word of God, how we interpret the Word of God, how we see what's happening in Scripture. Pray, Father, that you'll lead us in our study tonight. Your Spirit will open our eyes, Father, that we may see the truth. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, tonight we move to verses 20 to 23, especially verse 21. Now, what I want to do is I want us to read it, and then we'll go through some things. Let's just start reading at verse 20, noting particularly verse 21, going to verse 23. Verse 20, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, the 11, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Wow. What does that mean? Just read it through, think about it. What's going on in these verses? This is powerful, powerful stuff. So much false teaching, and I'll go through some of that, has come out of this. A great deal of confusion, especially out of verse 21, 22. Multitude of interpretations. You can't believe how fun it is to read through some of the scholarly work, and some of the men, sorry I don't have anybody, any ladies, but anyway, some of the men will just, They'll talk on these three verses, and you go, what are they saying? I can't even figure out what they're more confusing than the passage was to begin with, that they're trying to explain. And some of them, and I think some of them just do that on purpose. And then some of them say very little to nothing. So it's just really confusing. And it centers around the issue of unity. And to understand the unity of believers, we have to understand the unity of God the Father and God the Son. Now, what I want to do, as we go into this, I want to make it very simple as possible, as we go through, and we'll go through phrase by phrase. But before we do that, I just want you to understand the passage. That's my whole objective here, is that you understand the passage. Then we'll look and how it's put together. But I want you to understand the passage. And I know when we go through verse by verse, sometimes we can lose track of where are we? What's this all about? And I know that. That's one of the dangers, not problems, but dangers of verse by verse, is that you can lose track of the overall principle that's going on in the passage. Now, so if you're a note taker, here's the best way that we're going to handle these verses. There are three major participants in these verses. One, Jesus Christ. Two, God the Father. Three, believers. Jesus Christ, God the Father, and believers. Now, I told you I want to make this as simple as possible. I could have made this five. We could have had the Word of God and unbelievers. But I hope that when I'm through with this, you can see those are an extension, the Bible and the unbelievers, are an extension of one of these three. Jesus Christ, the Father, and believers. All right, first of all, Jesus Christ. Note the phrase, believe in me. This is where the unity begins. Now, what one believes about Jesus Christ is of significant and primary issue in unity. Many people believe that Jesus Christ, that he's a prophet. Some believe that he's the ideal morality, that he came to show us how to live morally, how we ought to live. Some believe that he's a great teacher. But as we're going to see, unity that Jesus Christ is talking about is knowing and believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, sent by God, is the God-man, the only Savior, due to his work on the cross, his death, burial, resurrection, and then the ideal of being with him forever. Look at 24. We stopped at 23, but just look at 24. It's difficult, this whole section, to break it down. 24, Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. Now, think about this. See, the fact that we're going to be with Jesus Christ, I don't know about you. I just always known and believed and thought it was just something that happened. People, what we're seeing is, this is a request by Jesus Christ to God the Father. I don't know where we would be if it wasn't for that. I know we would be saved, but I don't know where we would have been had Jesus Christ not asked this of God the Father about us. And then he says in John 14, in my Father's mansion, or my Father's place, are many mansions. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. Many dwelling places. And I'm going to ask him that you come and stay with me forever. This is going to be powerful stuff we're going to be looking at here. So there are so many people that desire that we all get along. That the Muslims get along with the Christians and the Jews and everybody get along. People, you're living in an imaginary world and not a world of the Bible. That Buddhists and Muslims and Christians and Jews, just everybody get along. People, this unity that Christ is praying about is based upon an attitude about Jesus Christ. About knowing him, believing him in certain aspects. So that's the first thing. Secondly, God the Father. God the Father, Jesus Christ came for one primary reason. We like to say to save us, but let me just tell you in simple terms, he came to bring us to the Father. Now, we can say that's salvation, but he came to bring us to the Father. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way to the Father. So, these are the reasons he came. We want to emphasize that he came as our Savior and all that. But what does that mean? He came to bring us to God the Father. This is why he came. So here is the beginning point on grasping the unity that Jesus Christ is praying about in this prayer. God the Father in me and I in him. That's going to be our pattern of unity. We must grasp, what does it mean that the Father is in him and he is in the Father? What does that mean? Then we can grasp our being in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ being in us, us being in them, this whole unity issue. God the Father desires that we all come to him. That's why he sent his Son. He desires we come to Him through His Son. And that coming to Him is the basis of unity. This is His desire. This is His love. And then the third aspect, the desire of unity among believers. The desire of unity among believers. But the question arises, what kind of unity? This is like Patrick Henry. Do we want peace at any cost? Do you want peace, meaning no war, at the cost of being a slave? Is that your ideal of peace? Well, this is, do you want unity at any cost? Do you want to let go of your value, of your relationship, your understanding, your belief of Jesus Christ, and we're all going to just get along? Is that going to be the price of unity? No. Not that Jesus Christ is praying for you. So, it's very important. What kind of unity? Unity of the believers in the church age is based upon our unity in Jesus Christ. That's the basis of our unity. This is why God the Father in our 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is so many passages, boom, just coming together, meshing together so well in our studies. But God the Father says, I, God, you are in Jesus Christ. By me, you are in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ is going to be the heart of our basis of our unity. But even what does that mean to be in Jesus Christ? Just as the Father is in Christ, Christ is in the Father. So we're going to be there. Now, the point we're going to see is the church believers being one. And that one being in the Father and the Son. So this is going to become extremely complex. Just trying to make it very simple. We're all seen as one, and the one will be in Christ, in God the Father. Now, in Christ's prayer, the goal of this unity, the goal of all of this discussion on unity, is to the unbelieving world. And that's going to be very important. Not in reference to God the Father Himself, not in reference to Jesus Christ Himself, and not in reference to you, but in reference to the world of unbelievers. In order that all unbelievers will know something about Jesus Christ, something truthful about Him. And they're going to know this through the world that He is sent by God the Father. Now the question arises, we're going to have to address, why did God the Father send Jesus Christ? For what purpose did the Father have in mind in sending Jesus Christ? How does the unity of believers in Christ accomplish the fact or the goal that the world will know that Jesus Christ is sent by God? How is the unity of the church going to accomplish that? Okay. So, this is the flow of where we're going. And I'm serious. Do you have any questions? I was talking to Chris, and he was talking about how these kids just have questions. They interact, and sometimes they answer their own question, but I can't get y'all to just sit there. And I'm sure y'all, unless you're just geniuses and spiritual things, because this was confusing to me. And took a lot of time working through each little phrase, trying to put it together. What do these things mean? So we have one, Jesus Christ, two, God the Father, three, all believers. Jesus Christ, through the Word, that is the Gospel. God the Father, relationship with Christ and with all believers. Believers, witness to the world as to the truth concerning Jesus Christ. Any questions? Okay. I'm sorry? Yeah. One, Jesus Christ. Two, God the Father. Three, all believers. I'm just talking about in this context of these verses. We can talk about the Holy Spirit, talk about other things, but this is in context. Jesus Christ, through the Word, their Word taught, Gospel. God the Father is an issue in His relationship with the Son and with all believers. Believers, our issue is our witness to the world as to the truth concerning Jesus Christ. Okay, let's talk about unity a moment. We're not going to spend an hour on unity. We're going to study unity as we go through this. We will have much to learn about unity. And please remember that unity of all believers is the center of the prayer of Jesus Christ in the last half of His prayer. It's very important to Christ. It should be important to us. Do you understand that? Over and over through the last verses in His prayer, Jesus Christ speaks of and deals with the unity of believers. It was very important. Now, the world today has a great deal of trouble grasping the unity that we're going to be looking at. Going to have a lot of trouble. And why not? Let's take a look at the world today. There's not much unity. There's not much unity. Let's just take our own country in being an American. There's not much unity in that anymore in this country. We don't have that unity that America once had. Let's talk about the unity of the family. How much do people learn of that? Look how many Christians, much less the secular world, end up in divorce. Children leaving, children killing their parents, parents killing their children. Families dividing. There's not much unity. So we simply do not know very much about what constitutes unity and what flows from unity as far as the flesh is concerned. We have to get it by observing the unity of God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's where we're going to have to get it. Now, I said, don't learn much about unity in America. I'm going to take you on a little trip and show you. We learn a great deal about unity from the nation of Israel. God's ideal of unity with Israel. We're going to learn a great deal about the unity of family from the family of believers in the church. So we're going to learn about unity in different aspects. One primary principle about unity that you may not see on the surface in these verses is that unity that Jesus Christ is talking about is a unity that centers on sacrifice and suffering. I'll show it to you. It just doesn't jump. It isn't like you read these words. But the unity that He's talking about involves sacrifice and suffering. We're going to look at the phrase, take up your cross and follow me. See, a lot of preachers and a lot of people think that just means, well, the difficult times, I got to bear my cross through this problem. I got to bear my cross. No, people, let me tell you something. In Scripture, your cross is not about you. It's about others. Others' sins. Others' failures. Others' hardships. The cross was not about Jesus Christ's sins, was it? No, it wasn't about His sins. It wasn't about His failures. It wasn't that He needed it. He was carrying our burden. You carry your cross. I'm going to show you. This is your situation with others. It's about other sins, others' failures in life. So, this unity, prayed for by Jesus Christ, will have an impact, an effect on the unbelieving world. This means that if you think about that, if the world's going to learn something by the unity here of believers, what does that tell you? They're going to have to be able to see it with the physical eye. They cannot know it theologically. They're going to have to see it. So I'm just building what's going on in this passage. They're going to have to visibly see something. What is it they see? That's going to be what we're going to be dealing with this in this unity. Not a religion, not legalism, not a creed, but the love of Jesus Christ. That's what they're going to see if it's going to have an impact on them. The basis of the unity of the church, the basis of the unity of all believers is imputed righteousness, being placed in Jesus Christ, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This will affect your, or should affect your experiential life. This unity is expressed not in religion or religion, or not in religion or legalism, but in spiritual love. So we've got a lot to just break down and grasp in verses 20 and 21. The unity of believers and the mark of the unity of believers, people, the mark of the unity of born-again believers is our love toward one another. That's why that one another is other believers. Well, aren't we supposed to love unbelievers? Yeah, but the world's going to see how we love one another. That's what they're going to look at. They're going to have to see it with their visible eye. Not hear about it, not be preached at, but see it with their eye. Loving as Christ loved. That new commandment is going to be crucial to our study. Okay, now verse 20. Not only is this the prayer for us, but I hope I can also show you, this should guide you in your prayer for one another. This should start saturating, directing your prayer for one another. Verse 20. I, Jesus Christ, pray, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, specifically the 11 disciples who were with him at his departure, but for those who also who believe in me through their word. We have two dynamics in this one phrase. Those who present the gospel, those who believe the gospel. Just looking at the passage, that's what we have. Those who present the gospel, those who believe the gospel. And boy, I pray that you give the gospel. I do. I just pray that different... The people in an assembly go out, you'll meet far more unbelievers and people than I will. I sit in my little cave studying. And maybe I'll get out every now and then. She'll help me out every now and then. But most of the time, I'm in there studying. But you're out. You're out and about. And when I am out, I look for every opportunity that I can. Today I was at the VA hospital, and one of the ladies drawing blood. We just started talking. I just said, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, aren't you? And she looked at me and said, yes, I am. And we just talked a little bit. And another man, I prayed with another man there. But I'm just, and I only point that out to show you, it can just happen anywhere if you just relax and let it. Don't try to force it. It will happen. But this has to be on our minds, giving the gospel. Now, I think of all the things that Jesus Christ has said about the 11 disciples, this is the grandest of them all. This is the grandest of them all through their word. I think that is just is so powerful that would be the epitome of what I would want on my tombstone. Through his teaching, through this. This is just, to me, the greatest thing that Christ could say. All right. Those who present the gospel. Those who believe the gospel. All right, let's take a look. That future ones. The future ones. Those that are going to believe the gospel. And everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, through the foundation laid by the teaching of the 12. People, they understood their mission, especially from this prayer by Jesus Christ, but in other ways. The disciples, just to give you an idea, the disciples are described in several metaphors. Let me go through some of the metaphors that describe the disciples. First of all, they are shepherds to sheep. They are shepherds to sheep. Chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Someday we'll be there. But I just want to jump ahead, let you know that. Harvesters of grain. Harvesters of grain. Chapter 4, 34 through 38. One that's well known. Fishers of men. 21, 5 through 11. Branches bearing grapes. Chapter 15, 1 through 8. Now what we're looking at here is not a metaphor. It's just a picture of what they're doing. That's the foundation of the church. But it is obvious from this verse in his prayer that Jesus Christ anticipates the church age, those who will come after them and believe because of their word. And by the way, this is important in theology. There are some people today, you may have run into them, you may not, but they're Pauline. They think that the whole thing is Pauline. The church age didn't start until Paul started teaching. Everything is about Paul. Well, this tells you no. It's about the foundation laid by the 11 disciples. All right, I do not ask in behalf of these alone. This is the third time in his prayer that Jesus Christ clearly states, addressing God the Father, that he's not asking for something. Verse 9, I do not ask on behalf of the world. Verse 15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. And now, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. And I just hope it kind of encouraged you a little bit. I know it's affected my prayer life. And that's very clear to God. Now, God, I'm not asking this. But I am asking this. So, in your prayer, you want to make it kind of very clear. Not that God has trouble understanding these things. He wants to be sure you understand them. Say, what are you rambling on about? Are you just saying, God save the whole world, amen? And what are you praying to God about? And so, sometimes when we sound like, well, I'm asking, it may sound like I'm asking, no, I'm not asking that, Father. I'm asking this, specifically. So the negative aspect has a powerful position. Again, to pray to ask God, as Jesus Christ uses a Greek word that is used between equals asking one another. And I'm not going to give it to you, just say there are two different words for asking. One of the Greek words is an equal asking an equal. Another is an inferior asking a superior. Every time it talks about a believer praying to the Father, the Greek word is of the inferior praying to the superior God. When Jesus Christ prays, it's of equals. Okay, in behalf. It's a preposition translated in behalf of or concerning. When you go to prayer to God the Father, you should bear in mind some things, people. Whom you are praying for. Well, first of all, whom you're praying to. Whom you're praying to. Whom you're praying for. And what you're going to pray. What you're going to ask him. I'm praying for the young people. Well, what are you going to pray? Just throw it out there. God, pray for all the young people. Amen. Well, that's really good. What did you have in mind? See? So, who am I praying for? What am I praying for them? And so often we get very sloppy in our prayer life. Well, Father, I pray for Thomas. Amen. That's it. What did you want to say about Thomas? What did you want to pray for me about? What did you want me to do for him? So, when we pray to him, if you have only a minute, don't get sloppy. Well, I pray, Father, I pray for Thomas. I pray for the young people. Just pick out one. Pick out one if you're in a hurry. So it's important to know whom we're praying to, God the Father, who we're praying for, and what we're praying for in their respect. See? Jesus Christ is praying for the 11, and now he says not just the 11. Jesus Christ has all believers of the church in mind as he prays to God the Father. This goes back to verse 6, by the way. But for those also, along with them, who believe in me through their word. Okay, let's make it simple. First, who's Jesus Christ praying for? He's praying for future believers. Two, what is it that sets them apart from everybody else in the world? Faith in Jesus Christ. Three, what is the instrument of their salvation? The Word, the Gospel. And four, the tool used by God, disciples. So it's very simple to look at and see what's going on. Who is Jesus Christ praying for? All future believers. You know what that means? He's praying for you and me. He's praying for us. We're on his mind. When he was getting ready to go to the cross, we were on his mind. Now, Jesus Christ, his mind, has the ability to do that. We can't do that, but he has that ability. What is it that sets them apart? Faith in Jesus Christ. People, let me tell you something. There's a theology that everyone's going to be saved, everyone's going to heaven, everybody, God just loves everybody, and they're all going to make it. You look at things like this, I'm afraid not. There's so many passages, and this is just one to let you know. No, if they haven't believed in Christ, they're not in this unity. This doesn't deal with what is going to happen to them. It shows you what they're not going to be involved in and what they will be involved in if they are. But if they do not believe in Christ, they're not involved in this. The instrument of their salvation, the Word, namely the Gospel. And again, the tool, the disciples. Jesus Christ uses a strong conjunction of contrast, Allah, but, indicating that he is most adamant that the all-inclusiveness of his prayer, the inclusiveness, not just these elect, but everybody that believes in me all the way through the church age. So he uses a very strong but. But for those also, along with the 11, the structure here shows that while Jesus Christ was indeed praying for the 11 disciples, from verse 6 on, it applies not only to the 11, but it applies to everyone who believes in Christ along the way. There's going to be someone, and you just count on it, going to be someone who believes in Jesus Christ, and then the rapture is going to occur. Not death, like the man on the cross. I mean, boom, it's over. See? It doesn't matter. It includes everybody in this prayer that he's talking about here. All right, who believe? Again, we come to the great issue in the spiritual warfare, faith. Faith alone, in Christ alone. He says it here. Now, we'll take it up in word order, but faith in me. That's it. This is the great issue. This is what divides the human race. It's not sex, male and female. It's not economic, rich and poor. It's not race. It's those who believe in Christ and those who do not believe in Christ. And people, you can say, I understand that, but that's got to make an impact in your life and this whole thing we're going to be dealing with in unity. You've got to understand something about your relationship with anyone and everyone who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. So this becomes very important. Who believe? We have the future, active participle, of the word pistuo, P-I-S-T-E-U-O, which means to believe, faith, trust. The future tense, future of the time that he's praying, and actually future of the time after he ascends into heaven and the 11 start their ministry. If we had to tie it down, and I wouldn't argue with somebody if they want to say the very next day after while he's still in the grave, that's fine, but I don't think they did much teaching while he was in the grave from what we know in Scripture. They were hiding out. But anyway, at the point when they started teaching, so the future tense, anyone who believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, from that point to this very hour, to the end of the time when the rapture occurs, active voice, people, faith is an individual decision. Every individual has to decide for themselves if they want to believe in Jesus Christ or not. You cannot make anyone. You cannot coerce anyone. It's an individual decision. And the participle unites all who believe. So, this is the power of the gospel. Who believe? This goes along with 1 Corinthians 1:18. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 1:18. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, who are being saved doesn't mean that salvation is a process. Who are being saved means from the time of the ascension of Jesus Christ all the way up to Paul and then from then on. There are people being saved. We could say right now, those who are being saved, right up today. So, Paul's statement, but to those who are being saved right now, tomorrow, the next day, and the next day. So this isn't like salvation's a process here. Of course, we could spend a great deal of time on believing and or faith. And I'm not going to do that. We've spent it before. But two questions that I think are contextually oriented here in the study of faith. First of all, is your faith the faith God is looking for? In me. That's the faith God is looking for in a member of the Godhead. And then secondly, why faith? Why faith? Faith calls on us to see our hopeless condition, our need of a Savior, and the fact that we can do nothing. It is ours by simple faith. So you got two things related to faith out of hours and hours that we could spend here. Is it the faith? Is your faith the faith God is looking for? And secondly, why faith? Faith demands that we see our hopeless condition and just say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. So this is the issue. Faith is the only obedience that God is really looking for. And a lot of preachers and churches and individuals are very high on obedience. How do you got to do it? No, the only obedience that God is looking for is the obedience that is faith. Romans chapter 1, verse the first sentence in verse chapter 1. And the last sentence in Romans deals with faith. The only obedience that God is looking for is the obedience that is faith. Now, Jesus Christ here links all believers in the church age by faith in Jesus Christ, beginning with the 11. Jesus Christ makes this very clear with the statement, those also who believe in me. So we have to ask ourselves some questions. Is your faith the faith God is looking for? Or is your faith in a church? The Roman Catholic Church relates salvation with church membership. Soteriology, salvation, is related to the Roman Church to being a Roman Catholic, or a Mormon, or Islam, whatever it may be. Is your faith in something you do? Some works, some morality. Is your faith in God alone? And by God I mean a member of the Godhead. Now Jesus Christ tells us here the faith God is looking for at issue. Believe in me. People, this is where the unity of all believers begins. It begins with faith in Jesus Christ. This is the beginning of understanding the unity. But again, what do you believe about Jesus? That's going to be the issue. The preposition, eis, is a directive preposition. Directs our faith in Jesus Christ. What does this mean? What does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? All right, first of all, context. In context, that you believe that God the Father sent Jesus Christ into the world. Verse 21. That Jesus Christ sent, that God the Father sent Jesus Christ into the world. There are so many issues that we could just keep piling it on. And some people like to really split hairs and get into arguments of all of this type of thing. But what I want to do is take you to a few passages. They're not in any theological order. They're in a biblical order so that we can just look at them. So write these down where you can do your own study on them. But we're talking about believing in me. What do we believe about Jesus Christ? Let's start with Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. This is by no means an exhaustive list, just gives you an idea of how we're going to look for these things. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus Christ speaking, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Okay, what's the gospel? See, this verse is nice, isn't it? Well, it doesn't really solve the problem because this person says this is the gospel. This person says this is the gospel. Let's look at Luke 24. Luke 24. And we want to read together 25 and 26. 25, and he said to them, Jesus Christ speaking, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? This deals with understanding the Old Testament. What aspects of the Old Testament? All these things, while they help us clarify it, they can also raise as many questions as they maybe solve. All right, let's look at John 3:16. John 3:16. I'm sure that every one of you have heard now that in the first playoff game, Tim Tebow of the Denver Broncos, he threw for 316 yards. 316. And there was something else about that came out to 316 in that game. I forgot what it was. But, okay, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, the unbelieving world, that he gave his only begotten Son, sent him into the world, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Believe in him. You have eternal life. What do we believe? Look at verse 18 of John 3. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay, here we got a little more information. Believe in his name, Jesus, and he's the Son of God. So we have a couple of things added to our understanding and our journey and putting these things together. Look at verse 36 of the same chapter. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey, and obey is equivalent to believe, obey the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So, and people, there's just so many ways. You've got to be so warned, and I'm going to show you in our passage how this is so true, on how people interpret the Bible. There are people who look at verse 36 and say, see there, when someone dies and has not believed in Christ, they just cease to exist. Their soul just goes away, destroyed. See? And that's, they go to passages like this. That they're no longer in existence. Rather, boom, they're gone. And that's how they interpret the Bible. You've got to build Scripture with Scripture and look at what the Scripture says. Okay, let's look at John 6. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. So we have to believe. And here we're just talking about, if you understand the idea, bread from heaven. That can be very confusing to some. Look at verse 40. And this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. And we start putting some of this with the Lord's Prayer, that they will be with me forever, and just build Scripture on Scripture. That's what we're doing here in this in our passage. All right, let's look at chapter 7. Verse 38 and 39. 38, he who believes in me, as the Scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive. So we have this great phrase, believe in him. Believe in him. What do you believe? And if we sit down and push the issue, we might learn a lot more. But I sometimes, like today, I didn't want to push the issue. lady said, "I believe in Jesus Christ." I didn't say, "Well, what do you believe now?" And it would have been theologically fine, but I just took it that she meant that he is her Savior. Let's look at chapter 9, 35-38. Chapter 9, 35-38. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, this is the blind man he healed, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "Who is he?" I like this guy. He didn't just say, "Yes, he healed me." "Who is he?" "Lord, that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. So this is I believe he sees him. Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies." Dies physically, lives spiritually, eternally. "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" So here she is saying that now this is not salvation for her. This is understanding more and more about who Jesus Christ is. Look at chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 46. "I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness." So we could all get into a long argument on what all you have to believe in him, but he's just saying, "You just believe that I am the Son of God, I am the Savior, you're saved, you have eternal life." That's, to me, the simplicity of the gospel. Let's look at chapter 16. Verse 9. "Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me." This is the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what is the sin? Not believing in him. That is the sin. Not believing in him. And one coming up, let's look at chapter 20. Coming up. Chapter 20. Verse 31. Chapter 20, verse 31. "But these have been written," verse 30, "many other signs therefore Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ," that's Messiah, "the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." You believe in his, that is the promised Messiah. He's the Son of God. So this fills in a lot more. What do I know about the Messiah? The Messiah is to come to save us all. And that he is the Son of God. This is very clear on the simplicity of what we have to believe. Look at Acts chapter 8. Yes. Do what now? What to? Okay. What is the Holy Spirit is convicting us of is the sin, and that sin is that I do not believe that Christ died on the cross for me. That is the sin, not believing. That's the only sin for which he could not die. That's the only, quote, unpardonable sin, end quote. The only unpardonable sin is not to believe in Christ. All other sins he died on the cross to bear. But the only sin that he couldn't die for is rejection of him. Does that help? Okay. I love questions. I'm going to come to y'all's class just so I can hear the questions and get involved in it. Okay. Let's see. Acts, huh? Do I? All right, I will probably tighten up and not ask anything. All right, let's look at Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Verse 37, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and therefore he is saved. Look at Acts 16, very famous passage, Acts 16, 31. Acts 16, 31. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus. Okay, you know him as Jesus, as Savior. So what are you believing? You're believing that he's Savior. See, part of this is lost that we transliterated and didn't translate. That's part of the problem here. So if we say, if we translated, believe in the Kyrios, the Lord, and then Savior. Jesus means Savior. And you shall be saved. You and your household, if they also believe in them. Let's look at Romans 9. Romans 9. And we're going to look at verse 33. Romans 9, 33. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Now, you have to understand the context here, but it's very clear, understanding the gospel. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians, just a couple more. 1 Thessalonians. I love what Chris said about some of these young people. They love just going through the Bible and finding things. They love looking it up in the Bible. They don't want it on PowerPoint up there where you don't have to do anything. They want to get familiar with this book. And I love that attitude. I love that thinking. One of my fun things when I was growing up were what we used to call Bible drills. And sword drills, we called them. And you'd stand in a long line with your Bible here, and they would give a verse, and you'd look it up, and when you found it, you stepped out. And of course, there were a couple of smart oddballs like me, and we'd step out there before we even had it, and they'd say, stop, read it. And go, well, I'm almost, get back, I had to get back. And then sometimes they would really throw a good one, somebody that didn't even a book of the Bible. You know, so you go, and you're standing out, I got it, I can't find it. Well, it's not even a book. But it's just fun to know this book. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4. 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So here we have some more that you could believe. Now, this aspect is not put with the others, but the others said you'd be saved. So this whole battle that people like to get into, that, well, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, is that enough? There are verses that say so. But you have to understand what that means. He's the Son of God sent here. See, that's the whole issue in that respect. And then, one more book, 1 John. 1 John, chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Savior is the Messiah is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. So just if we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Savior, and he is born of God, that is, he is the Son of God. Look at verse 5 in chapter 1, chapter 5. Verse 5. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Savior is the Son of God? And then instead of translating it Jesus, let's translate it. Savior is the Son of God, not some other person or some other way. And finally, look at verse 13 of chapter 5. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. So, believe that Jesus Christ is the I Am. No beginning, no end. Believe that Jesus Christ is God. Believe that Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father, sent on the mission to die on the cross and bear the judgment of the sins of the world. See? People, the Muslims, believe in Jesus. They believe he was a good man, a prophet, but certainly not the God-man. And certainly he was not sent of God as the only way to be saved. Not according to the idolatrous God Allah. Mormons believe in Jesus Christ. This is the real one. And we're going to have to study some of the Mormon beliefs in our passage in verses 21 through 23 in John 17. But the Mormons believe in Jesus Christ. What do they call this? The Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. So certainly they believe in Jesus Christ. You know why they added Latter-day Saints? Because they do not worship the God from the Christ from the very beginning. They've changed him for the latter days. Jesus, to them, is not the Jesus of the Bible. This is a secret revelation given to Joseph Smith. They believe Jesus Christ was a prophet, was a man, and became God. We'll see all of this in our study, how they use this passage on all of this. They believe he was sent by God the Father. He is the half-brother of Satan. Saved by believing on or in Jesus Christ is not in their understanding. But they'll talk about being saved in Jesus Christ, but you got to do more and more and more. Got to do works. This is a work schedule. Joseph Smith said, as God became man, so man will become God. Our passage is one of their passages. I'm going to show you how you can take the Bible and your interpretation will lead you into heresy. That's why we go back to the warning that we studied on New Year's Eve. Be careful who you listen to. Be warned of the philosophies and teachings of man. And so it's just so important that we understand how to correctly put the Bible together. Scripture is built on Scripture. And you start learning and you start learning and you put things together. And it's going to help us to avert a lot of heresies and false teachings. Well, we'll get back to verse 20 next Wednesday night. Any questions about what we covered tonight? Yes, sir. Yeah, I hear they were. Huh? Okay. You got it. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Why are we here after we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? Why in the world don't you just take us out of this world? It's filled with suffering, tribulation, confusion, old age, troubles, all kinds of troubles. You could just take us home after we believe in Christ. But you've chosen to leave us. And even our Savior doesn't pray that we get just taken out of this world, taken off the hook. Father, I pray that you'll guide us to an understanding of why we're here. It won't be easy, it won't be nice, but why we're left here. What this whole unity is about. Can I just live the Christian life on my own and kind of live through life and go through life on my own, isolated, individual? Why does it have to be in the unity concept, Father? Father, I pray you'll guide us through these questions to answers that are here in the Bible. your answers, Father, that we might fulfill the reason for you leaving us here, the short time that we have here on earth. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.